The phone commonly rings at the church office, and the caller on the other end of the line just wants to know what time the services begin. We almost always answer with 11 o'clock, which is easier to state. This hour, the 11 o'clock worship hour, is being the front end of the thing that we would offer to somebody, and if they probe us more, well, then we'll give them all the service times for the whole of the week. But 11 o'clock is what we simply answer to the question, what time does the worship service begin? But according to the Lord Jesus in John 4:24, that simple answer is not adequate. That simple answer, 11 a.m., is indeed unacceptable. The truth is that worshiping God is much more rare than most people ever think. Setting a regular time on a weekly basis for worshiping God together is a good thing, but that doesn't mean necessarily that God is actually worshiped at that time. The worship service. Did it start at 11 o'clock this morning for you, or did it start at 11:07? Has it even started yet? Will it start before we say amen and go home for the afternoon? John 4:24 is the single most significant verse on the subject of worship in the entire scripture. John 4:24 has rightly been characterized as the bombshell of truth from the lips of the Lord Jesus, theologically parallel to a nuclear explosion. John 4:24 confirms that what God sought of Cain and Abel way back in the early days after creation is what God seeks today. From you, from me, right here, right now. John 4:24 clarifies the Old Testament complaint of God and the New Testament complaint of Christ that people often pay lip service to God without heart. They're in the place where worship happens corporately, but indeed their heart is not in the game. John 4:24 renders the logic upon which we come to grasp that no man can indeed serve two masters. What you love, you do worship. Those two things, love and worship, they go hand in hand. John 4:24 fulfills the anticipation of the law given through Moses that required loving God with all one's heart, with all one's mind, with all one's soul. John 4:24 informs us of the essence of worship, allowing us to evaluate everything called worship yesterday, today, and forever. As the commentators in this section of the Word of God say, when the Samaritan woman diverted the conversation from her own troubled domestic life to this matter of worship, she gave the Lord a window of opportunity to express words that rivet our attention and rock our assumptions about God and worshiping Him. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Previously, we have seen that Jesus intended to take the place of the temple Himself, the place where people would meet God. Jesus told the woman at the well, would not be going forward Jerusalem or Gerizim, but would be indeed the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Physical location in worshiping God was rendered rather insignificant. The significant things are that a person worship God in spirit and in truth. Now, before we work the specific content of the worship declaration in John 4:24, I'd like to do a little bit of a Bible study with you this morning, a little bit of a survey of the scriptures, a few select scriptures that will lay down a foundation upon which we are to better understand the declaration of the Lord Jesus in John 4:24. We begin in Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. This is the text where we find the subject of worshiping God relative to Cain and Abel. And in Genesis chapter 4, verse 4, we read, "And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, and of the fat thereof, and," watch this phrase, "the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering." God had respect for Abel the man and for the worship that he offered in sacrifice. Verse 5, "But unto Cain and to his offering, he," God, "had not respect. And Cain was very wroth," or angry, "and his countenance fell." Scripture says that God had respect unto Abel's offering, but not Cain's. This respect or regard that God had for Abel's worship is expressed in the Hebrew word meaning to gaze or to look intently upon. The word respect is a Hebrew word that at its root means to gaze and to look intently upon. God found in Abel what he was looking for. The New Testament book of Hebrews tells us that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice, keywords, by faith. The worship that pleases God is an expression of one's own faith in God. The worship that God is pleased with is a trusting worship or a believing worship. Abel teaches us that very thing. Jump ahead with me a number of books to Joshua and chapter 24. Joshua and chapter 24. I'm interested in what we find in verse 14, because we find a verse in the Old Testament that reads in a very similar way to the New Testament expression of worshiping God in spirit and in truth. And yet the word that is employed from the Hebrew is really a truckload of study, though we'll just point to it this morning. Joshua 24 and verse 14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth." Spirit and truth is John 4:24. Here's Joshua 24:14. "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood," before Noah, "and in Egypt," relative to Moses, "and serve ye the Lord," capital L, capital O, capital L, R, capital D, Yahweh. In this Old Testament text, we find this similar phrase, a similar expression. And in the case of Joshua, he calls upon the people of God to worship and serve the Lord in sincerity and truth. The word sincerity here is usually translated, most often the Hebrew word translated sincerity here, is translated without blemish and without spot. Worship God without blemish and without spot. Well, good luck with that. We might as well go home. I'll be the first to leave. If worshiping God this morning requires without blemish and without spot, I have no right to be here. And neither do you. In what sense do we worship God without blemish and without spot? Well, this is, of course, legal language. It's the legal language of the law concerning the quality of the Old Testament sacrifice. And you and I know that insistence of the law that a lamb be offered or an animal be offered that was without blemish and without spot, that indeed is legal language that points to the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. The worship that pleases God is that worship which is vitally connected to vicarious sacrifice. God is pleased to be trusted. God is pleased to be taken seriously concerning sin and sacrifice. That marvelous thought is introduced by Joshua 24. To the New Testament then, Matthew chapter 6, New Testament, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. In this marvelous section of the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is dealing with anxiety, worry, and the kingdom of God. And in chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus tells us in these words, familiar, of worship. He says, no man can serve or worship two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot worship, ye cannot serve God and mammon. In the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus gave a helpful contrast that helps us to clarify worship, the worship that pleases God. The true object of one's worship is the thing loved. The true object of worship is the thing loved. Loving money doesn't mean that you help it. Loving money doesn't mean that you assist it. Loving money doesn't mean that you bow to a stack of it on the floor. Loving money, or mammon, means you treasure that in your heart. Loving mammon, serving mammon, means you treasure it in your heart. The worship that pleases God is worship from a loving heart. God is pleased to be trusted. God is pleased to be treasured. God is pleased to be taken seriously. Matthew 6 helps us to understand that God is pleased to be treasured. The song we just sang before this preaching moment began is so ripe with righteous thought, to be resting in the Lord Jesus and his righteousness, and to realize the uniqueness of treasuring God in our heart, counting him to be the focus of this hour, not the preacher, not the congregation, certainly not each other, but the Lord. Matthew 6:24, God is pleased to be treasured. Over a few pages to the Magnificat of Mary, Luke chapter 1 and verse 46 and 47, as Mary begins her praise and adoration of God at the moment in which she is told that she's going to bear the Christ child, Mary said, verse 46 of Luke 1, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. Here is a beautiful indication of how it is we're going to ultimately understand the word spirit in John 4:24, as Mary magnifies the Lord, makes the Lord's mind or name great in her mind, and tells us of her inward parts, her spirit rejoicing in God as her own personal Savior. Mary's Magnificat further points us in the right direction of true worship. She viewed God as big, as awesome, if you will, in her own soul, and took joy in God within her life. The worship that pleases God is about awe and joy of heart. God is pleased to be told of his greatness. God is pleased to be told of his goodness. Here's where we've been so far. God is pleased to be trusted. He's pleased to be treasured. He's pleased to be taken seriously. He's pleased to be told and extolled. Those are things that please the Lord our God. Then look, of all strange places, over just a page or two, to Luke chapter 4 and verse 8, where we find Jesus answering the devil. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Can we learn something about worship from Satan? Oh, yes, we can. Satan loves to divert and distract us from worshiping God, and yet he himself is obligated to worship God. His ploy is to get you and I to join him in his eternal consequence of rebellion and not worship. True worship renders to God that which is due God. Satan is no less obligated to worship God just because he doesn't have a heart to want to or doesn't. Nonetheless, the obligation remains. God is pleased to be thanked. God is pleased to be turned to. Put that list together now. God is pleased to be trusted. He's pleased to be treasured. He's pleased to be taken seriously. He's pleased to be told and extolled. He's pleased to be thanked, and he's pleased to be turned to. He's not pleased to be trifled with. And all of these truths that we've quickly surveyed this morning will be confirmed in our text, John 4, 23 and 24. Three things in confirmation. Number one, we find the confirmation that God is actively seeking true worshipers. The end part of verse 23, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. How would Jesus know that? I could say, oh, here's what God wants. But the only way that I could confidently in any way tell you what God wants is by reading it out of his word. But when the Lord Jesus said, the Father seeks a certain kind of worshiper, he's not giving his opinion. He's stating the fact of the matter based upon his first-hand knowledge as God the Son. The last phrase of verse 23 informs us that God the Father seeks worshipers. The word seek is a strong word meaning intense desire or demand. God greatly desires, or if you will, God demands worshipers. The last phrase of verse 23 informs us that God the Father is active in the present tense in this intense desire for worshipers. So, on this Lord's Day morning, March 17, many people refer to it as St. Patrick's Day. On this particular day, when you woke up this morning, inevitably you had a desire of some kind. Usually the first desire that I have in the morning is, got to go to the bathroom. That's a first desire. And then shortly after that for me is coffee. Now those two things are related because you never really own coffee. You only rent it for a while. But nonetheless, those are desires. But here's the thing. The Bible is very clear on this issue. Of this, there is no doubt. This comes right out of the Bible. Comes right out of John 4:23. This morning when I woke up, God had a desire. And God's desire was for worship. I've come here today to be with you. I trust you've come here today to be with me so that we can meet in our obedience the stated desire of God. What does God want? Worshippers. So the Bible says, the last phrase of verse 23 informs us that God the Father is particular about the kind of worshipers he demands. The word such or of such indicates that God demands a particular kind of worship. The particular kind of worship is stated as spirit and truth. That describes God's brand of worship. Since Sherry and I live the closest we ever have to her folks in this area, I no longer buy coffee. But all the time when we lived in Iowa, and all the time when we lived in Florida, and all the time when we lived in Ohio, I always, whenever I went to their house, brought my own coffee. My mother-in-law says she likes coffee, but she'll drink anything. I swear you could put kerosene in that pot, she'd drink it. And some of the stuff she's tried to serve me tastes a lot like kerosene. I just got to tell you that. I love the woman, but she can't cook, and I don't hardly take anything she gives me straight up. But nonetheless, every time I went to the house, I brought my own coffee. Why? I'm particular about coffee. First of all, I want it to be coffee, not kerosene. But she's not here, so it don't matter. But anyhow, I have a particular desire in the morning. And God has a particular desire in the morning. He has a particular desire at noon. He has a particular desire in the evening. Today, every day, 24/7, all of your life and mine. God has a particular desire. Worship of a particular kind, not kerosene worship, but worship in spirit and in truth. God was and God is looking for such hearty worshipers. If you study the subject of worship in the scripture from cover to cover, it's not too hard to come up with a little bit of a succinct definition. Worship is an active, affectionate response to God through Jesus Christ. God seeks such worship right here, right now, in this moment, today. I call your attention to the word seeketh. God seeketh, present tense, worship. Also, we find, secondly, confirmation that God must be worshipped according to the truth which is Jesus Christ. Authentic worship involves two essential elements. First, authentic worship is directed to the one true God of heaven and earth. The God of the Bible is the only being worthy of our worship. And second, to that in our information and admonition, we must worship God in the way that pleases Him. The words spirit and truth are found here to describe that particular worship or that particular way in worshiping in which God is pleased. Question that I would ask first is, what is meant by the word truth here? We know that God is true and cannot lie. Amen to that. Certainly, we must worship God according to the truth of the Bible as revealed. We worship God as the all-powerful one because the Bible says He is all-powerful. I grew up in a General Motors family. My dad worked 43 years for General Motors. After the advertisement campaign of General Motors this year, I've told myself I'll never buy another GM product again. Of course, I might if it's cheap, but you know what I mean. The latest commercial by General Motors uses words like all-powerful and all-knowing in all of the disgusting things in relationship to a car. Are you kidding me? You talk about abuse of language. There's nothing about a car that's all-knowing. I know, they got a lot of computers in them. They tell me my car has over 30. Big freaking deal. It's not all-knowing. It's not all-powerful. Because God is. How do you know that? The Bible says so. The Bible says God is merciful. And because the Bible says that, we know that He is merciful. Is that what it means to worship God in truth? Does it mean that we worship God as He is because of the way the Bible tells us? Well, it certainly does mean that, but that's not the primary emphasis of this text. Or as you've heard me say in other places, that is the truth, but it's not necessarily the truth of this text. The word truth in this text, God is a spirit and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. In our text, the word truth is specifically and precisely connected to the person of Jesus Christ. As we taught last week, His words here clearly indicate that Jesus is the replacement of the temple in Jerusalem. The only place where people from that point forward in time to meet with God and to worship God would be in Jesus Christ. This morning, our scripture reading from First Corinthians 15, we read that in Christ all shall be made alive. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all shall be made alive. Does that mean everybody's made alive? No, because everybody's not in Christ. In order to worship God, in order to be correctly related to God, one must be in Christ. And one thing for sure, if you are in Christ, then you are alive toward God and have capacity to worship Him. So worshiping God in truth means that the worshiper understands and exclusively depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the link or the connector or the means of relationship with God. No one truly worships God apart from Jesus Christ. We're not just insisting upon this because the fact is that this is our religion. We're not just insisting upon this because this is our opinion. We are indeed insisting upon this demand that we worship God in this particular way because the Bible insists upon this particular way of worship. No one can say that they are worshiping God apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And thereby to know Him and to follow Him is really the big thing. But I'm intrigued by the way that 4:24 is both introduced and ends, as the first opening phraseology is connected in a way that very few people think about. Here's the declaration: God is a spirit. It's capital S in my Bible and maybe in yours. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit. Spirit and spirit. God is spirit. Worship in spirit. We find here confirmation that God must be worshipped by a living and loving human spirit. 4:24 opens with the declaration, God is spirit. God is immaterial. God is non-temporal. God is not bound by time. God is not spatial. God is not bound by space. He made matter. He is not made of matter. God is not in space, not limited by space, not limited to space. Location is never an issue with God ultimately because God is everywhere present. That is a quick summary of the doctrine of God. Please note that the word spirit here at the second time is small s. And on the surface, we can say that it refers to your human spirit and the attitude that you take in worshiping God. However, that said, it is your human spirit, and we'll stick with that. Back in the discussion that the Lord Jesus had with Nicodemus, as recorded in John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit and the spirit of a person are connected in a marvelous and eternal forever way. Go back with me just a few pages to John 3:6. John 3:6, right in the middle of that conversation between the Lord Jesus and Nicodemus, we read these words: that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now think with me about that for a moment. Physical birth yields a physical reality. For me, May of 1955, physical birth, physical reality. But Jesus, when talking to Nicodemus, said, you must be born again. You must be born from above, remember? And for me, it's May of 1960, spiritual reality. And the difference between my two births is that I was born in the flesh, and then I was born in the spirit. And I had nothing to do willfully with my birth in the flesh. That's all about Leora and Walt. But I had plenty to do with the birth in the spirit, in the sense that my heart knew in ache the need of Christ. And there was a desire, a willfulness on my part to receive of the Lord that which He offered me, salvation through His name. And so, born again, or born from above, as we most correctly stated it in John 3 and verse 6. But it is the reality of a person's life as a result of born from above or born again that yields for him the Spirit, not just capital S, Holy Spirit indwelling within, but the human spirit of born againness. I know that's not a word, but I'm going to use it anyhow. And so here you have the Lord Jesus saying, God is a spirit. And those that worship him must, M-U-S-T, it's a necessity. There's no options. This is a necessity. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit. And at the very surface level of understanding, think about this then. Nobody unsaved ever worshiped God. The only person that can give God the worship that he longs for is a person that has indeed been regenerated by the Spirit. John 4:24 opens with the declaration that God is Spirit. We might rightly add the word living to modify capital S Spirit. God is a living Spirit. And those that worship him must be living spirits too. So the word spirit, when connected to the subject of worshiping God, means that only a born-again person has capacity to worship God. I have a lot of people that I know in my extended family and people that I have in the sphere of friends and acquaintances that believe that they today are worshiping God. And yet, I tell you, no, they're not worshiping God, because there isn't any sense in them in which they have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for their own personal salvation, and therefore they are not living spirits before God with a capacity to worship God. So is that all there is to this statement? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit? And of course in truth? No, that's not all. When you connect the term spirit and truth, small as spirit and truth, you quickly come to understand that the word spirit also indicates a person who is alert and awake to the truth of Christ and presently stirred by it in affection towards God. A person who is awake and alert to the truth of Christ, and presently stirred by that truth in affection towards God. That is the spirit of worship. Beloved, that and that alone is true worship. The game was long and tight as to score. And the starters were in, and the starters were in, and the starters were in, and the starters were in. And those guys on the bench wondered if the starters would ever be given a break, and if the substitutes would ever come off the bench. But the score was tight, and the starters were in, and the starters were in, and the starters were in. And one of the guys on the bench put a towel over his head in the heat of the moment and just sat there because the starters were in, and the starters were in, and the starters were in. And he didn't think he'd ever get off the bench. And then there came a moment when his towel was over his head that the coach called his name, and he was asleep under the towel. Over his head. Never did play. It wasn't me. But a lot of people today may have come to an hour of worship, and there might not be any physical towel over their head, but spiritually they're not alive. And if they are alive in the Lord as believers, in the moment they're not alive and with it and alert. And so for them, the perfunctory exercise of worship is indeed a non-God impactful thing. God is pleased to be trusted. God is pleased to be treasured. God is pleased to be taken seriously. God is pleased to be told and extolled. God is pleased to be thanked. And God is pleased to be turned to. But God is not pleased to be trifled with. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Father, this morning, utilize the blessed and powerful words of our Savior to the benefit of our souls. We pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.